letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We read 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. We'll draw attention to them. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Verse 21. That's my text for this evening. We're not going to look at all of it. We're just going to look at the second part of it. It's a well-known text. It's an amazing verse. I agree with those who say of this verse that it's the greatest statement made by the Apostle Paul in the whole Bible. So that's saying something about this verse. He made some great statements, did he not? But his greatest statement, I believe, is correct too in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me, let me read it. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with that verse, and you're probably familiar with the theme of Philippians. Philippians, I think I was here earlier in the year, and I spoke on Philippians because I've been looking at it on Sunday mornings. But I looked at this epistle because it's got a theme, and the theme, I think, is a missing element in Christianity. I mentioned it this morning, the element of joy, the element of gladness. And I believe that is the theme, and I believe he is rejoicing, and he's got this gladness, and he wants others to know it too. He wants these Philippian believers to know it, and of course every Christian to know this joy. Paul is full of joy, full of gladness. Now, here is the secret of the Apostle Paul. Let me remind you of the first bit that we're not going to look at, but he says, for to me, it's personal. It's a personal testimony. It's not true of everyone here tonight, but it was certainly true of Paul. It's not true of every Christian, but it certainly was true of him. It was not only a personal testimony, it was a very powerful one. Very practical one, but powerful and personal. To me, he says, to live is Christ. How about that? To live is Christ. He really is saying that Christ is the very source of his life. There isn't time to look at it. Christ is literally to be his life. It's not so much that he's saying that he lived for Christ, although he did do that. He's saying far greater than that. He's saying the very life that he has and exists and enjoys is from Christ. He's the fountain. He's the source. For me, to live is Christ. Now, Paul had such a life. He lived that life. It was passionate, it was powerful, it was joyful, it was zealous. A life that was lived in Christ, anchored in Christ. The energy, the power, the source, all of it was coming from Christ through him. It was really a joyful way to live, living a joyful life in Christ. Now we come to the second part, and again, it's if you want a title for the message, it's the joy of dying in Christ. For me to live is Christ, listen to this, and to die is gain. To die is gain. Now what about that for a statement from the Apostle Paul? The first is incredible, the second part of it is even more incredible, surely. To live is Christ is amazing, but to die is gain. That's what he says. That's incredible. Now what do you make of these words? I don't know how many sermons you've heard on them. I don't know how many times you've read this verse. One translation puts it like this: living for me is to serve Christ. Dying, well, that's just far better. That's just even better. There's something even greater than that, than living in Christ, that's dying in Christ. Now, it really is so. That is the case. The Bible is full of this truth. Death for the Christian is literally the best thing of all. It really is. Death for the Christian, according to Paul, according to the Scriptures, is a gain, is a blessing, is a benefit. Now, I do believe we need to recover this today. I do believe that. I really do believe we need to recover this in the church. What do I want to recover? Well, the Christian view of death. I don't mean some doctrine of what happens to a Christian when he dies, but the actual power of it, that it transforms our very existence as it did to Paul. The non-Christian, you see, has a different idea of death than we have. The non-Christian sees death as a loss, not as a gain. He sees it as the end of life. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says death is a loss. It's perfectly true. It is a loss, and it is a terrible end, an awful, awful end, far worse than just death itself. If you live for the things of this life only and not for Christ, well, I'm telling you now, the Bible says it, it is a loss. It's not a gain. There is no gain. If you read the Bible carefully, you will see how Christianity presents an opposite thinking to that, an opposite philosophy, if you will, of this life. An idea of living that's totally revolutionary, that opposes everything that we have around us in the world today and that we've always had it. And the real thinking of the people outside the church is totally in opposition to the Bible. Let me give you an example. Listen to the Bible. You remember our Lord would say something like this in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy are the poor. Blessed are you if you're poor. If you're poor spiritually. If you're spiritually empty. If you're spiritually bankrupt. Nobody wants to think that way. Blessed are those who mourn. Or as one translation puts it, happy are those who are sad. You see, our Lord turns the thinking of the world on its head. Christianity is the exact opposite. Spiritually poor, but they inherit everything. Those who are so sad, our Lord says, these are the happiest people. Those who are sad are the happiest people. How do you get that? Well, this is what the Bible says. Let me give you another example. If you look at Paul's argument, a great passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says the meaning of the cross to the man in the street, it's foolishness. To those who are perishing, it's nonsense, it's foolishness. But to us, the Christian, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. You remember he puts out the challenge, where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the wise? The world in all its wisdom, it's not changed, it's still the same, 2,000 years on. In all its wisdom, it thinks it's cleverer, sadly, than its forefathers, but it isn't. It's the same problem. It doesn't know God with all that wisdom. The gospel, the message of salvation, is foolishness to them. They cannot understand it, he says. But to us, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. These great contradictions almost, opposites. Now that's Christianity. That's the way it's presented in the Bible. God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. It's the exact opposite of man's philosophy of life. And so it is in our text. For me to live is Christ, he says, or to die is gain. That runs totally in opposition to every philosophy of life. Nowhere is this more clearly seen than in the Christian view of death. Nowhere. The unbeliever, death is still a tragedy. Death is a loss. Death is the end. Death is an exit of life. It's such a sad occasion. Well, not Christianity. The Christian faith is totally different than that. No, the Christian says it is not a tragedy. It is a triumph. It is not the end. It's actually the beginning. It's not an exit from life. It's an entrance into abundant life. Peter calls it in his second epistle an abundant entrance. You want to pray for that? An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So death, you see, for the Christian is not a loss. It's a gain every time. Now I do believe the problem is this. The many Christians have, without realizing it, we imbibe the culture. We imbibe the thinking of the world outside. And we begin to think and reason like them. So we don't think correctly about death. And we don't speak about it correctly, biblically. Now, of course, death inevitably brings sadness. We're not saying it doesn't. Of course, it brings sorrow, great sorrow and grief. You can't read of Christians dying in the Bible where there isn't great grief and great sorrow and great mourning. In fact, if you're a minister and you know what I'm talking about, there'll be surely some who will understand me tonight, that one of the great problems of society is it doesn't even know how to mourn. It wants a celebration of life. It wants to get rid of death. It wants to hide it. Let's talk about good things. Don't be so doom and gloom. Let's not mourn the passing too much. It's quite absurd, really. We've gone to the other extreme. No, Christianity is a balanced view. Yes, there is sorrow. There is sorrow. But we do not sorrow like everyone else, the Bible says. We sorrow, but not as others, as unbelievers. We sorrow as those, we mustn't sorrow, shall we put it like that. We mustn't sorrow as those who have no hope. The unbeliever at death has no hope. What a terrible thing. The Bible describes them right now, at this moment in time, as lost. Not they're going to be lost, they're lost. If you're not saved tonight in this congregation, you're lost already. You're already lost. You have no hope. You're without God. You have no hope if you're without God. There's no hope for you tonight. No hope in your position at this minute. If you stay in that position and the people outside having no hope. What a terrible description. Having no hope without God in the world, without Christ. If you're without God, without Christ, you have no hope. The Christian, of course, and the message of the gospel is there is hope, but only in Christ. The Christian has found that hope. They have a great hope. Let's divide the world up into two. Yes, we need to. People don't like division, do they? It's a bad thing. You shouldn't have division. The Bible divides people into those who have hope, the Christian, and the non-Christian. No hope. It's hopeless for you. But for you who believe, it's glorious. For you who believe, it's a gain. For you, it's a loss who do not believe. That's the way the Bible presents it. A Christian not only needs to face death when it comes with certainty, and it's a serious thing to face death, but he needs to think of it now correctly and speak of it now correctly. A Christian should never focus on what they lose at death. I believe I'm right in saying that. If you want to speak to me after, I'm open to be proved differently. I don't believe a Christian should focus on what they lose at death, what they leave behind at death. The key to this joy that the apostle knows with Christ in living and dying for him, it's the focus upon what he gains at death. Let me read you a hymn. We didn't sing this tonight. Listen to these words. It is not death to die, to leave this weary road, midst the brotherhood on high, to be at home with God. It is not death to close the eye long dimmed by tears, and wake in glorious repose to spend eternal years. It is not death to bear the wrench that sets us free, from dungeon chain to breathe the air of boundless liberty. It is not death to fling aside this sinful dust and rise on strong, exulting wing to live amongst the just. Can you see his argument? Can you see what he's saying? Jesus, thou Prince of Life, thy chosen cannot die. Like thee they conquer in the strife to reign with thee on high. Do you agree with him? It is not death to die for the Christian. It's a gain. You see the connection in this verse between the first part. Of course, it's one statement, but let's keep the connection. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. They belong together. I'm just separating them for the point of focusing on the last part. If you want to enjoy the joy now of dying in Christ, and I mean now enjoy the joy of dying in Christ, not when you come to death, You've got to know the joy of living in Christ. The two go together. They are connected. And so when an unbeliever dies, they lose, the Bible says, they lose everything. You brought nothing into this world, there's nothing you can take out. They've got nothing spiritually. For me, to live is work, says somebody. Well, you lose it. For me to live is my family, my home, my income, my career. You lose it. You cannot gain that. You cannot keep that. My pleasures, my hobbies, my enjoyments, all the things that take up my life, my time. Our Savior nailed it once and for all when he said, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" Where's the gain in that? Where's the gain? Christian, if you are living for any of these things, let me tell you, if you live for these things, and we're all guilty of it, and you're not living for Christ, you'll lose them. You'll lose them. There's no gain in those things. Do you remember the missionary to the Acadians, Jim Elliot? Do you remember what he said? You remember he was martyred and people foolishly said, really, should they have gone? Were they wise to go? Well, listen to this. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. An immortal statement that was impressed upon so many thousands of Christians ever since. Look, says the text, to die is gain, not a loss. He cannot lose. He's not a fool to live for Christ. To die is gain. Now, what is this gain that the apostle is on about? What does he mean by gain? Well, I mentioned already this morning, I quoted Romans 8 and verse 18. The sufferings of this present time, he said, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. In us now. Whom he justified, he goes on to say, he also glorified. As if it's already done. It'll happen at death. We will be glorified. Let me give you what Paul says. That's why we had the reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read it from verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. We don't lose our faith. We don't give up. Even though our outward man is perishing. We're all getting older, aren't we? We're all getting grayer and weaker. Our outward man is perishing. Of course it is. Listen to this. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Is your inward man being renewed? The inner man, that the soul, the real you, the spiritual life. It may be that outwardly you look good, but are you being renewed inwardly? That's the key to Christianity. That's what it means to live for Christ. And not just renewed at special occasions or great times of blessing. Renewed day by day. It's a daily thing. That's why we said this morning, we've got to practice this looking up daily. Renewed day by day. And then he says this, for our light affliction and how he suffered. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. He puts it as just a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What a thought. He's thinking of the glory to come. He's thinking of how, though he suffers now, though he has difficulty now, his eye is on the future, the gain. He's going to be weighted down with glory in heaven. And he knows it's coming. Listen to chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, again, the knows of the apostles, we know the certainty that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, death, you see, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you see the gain? Do you see it? Do you see it in the very passage there? What happens to a Christian at death? Read your Bible. There's so many views being put forward today. There are even Christians telling us that we no longer go to heaven. No, we do go to heaven. Our Lord said, John 14, he would go, he would prepare a place for us. And when the time comes, this is death, he would come for you. He would come for you, believer. He would take you to be with him where he is. Where I am, there you would be also. Oh, Father, he prayed it, John 17. His ultimate passion, his ultimate desire, that they who you gave me would be with me where I am, that they would behold my glory. Listen, that can only be possible if we're changed at death. The Catechism, Shorter Catechism, question 37. What benefits do believers get at death? Oh, they're made instantly holy and do pass immediately into everlasting glory. They pass immediately into heaven. Their bodies laid in the grave till the last day, the resurrection of the body, but their souls immediately pass into glory. We get glorified souls. We get sinless souls, no more to sin, never to think a wrong thought, never to desire a wrong thing. Oh, we who have this desire groan, he says. Do you groan within to be free of this? Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Oh, wretched man that I am, but I thank God for the gospel. I thank God the day is coming when I will be delivered from it once and forever. Sin, my worst enemy, shall vex my soul no more, says the hymn writer. It's gone. Instantly holy and immediately glorified soul. We get to go to heaven, you know. Immediately, instantaneously, in the twinkling of an eye. How about that for a thought? How about that for a game? We get to go to heaven. The Puritan once said this, when you meet a Christian, remember this, they're going to heaven. Special person, they're going to heaven. They get to join the angels in heaven, the spirits that surround that throne, that have never known this fallen world. We get to join that heavenly choir. We get to join the saints already in heaven, the spirits of just men and women made perfect, people who once worshipped in this church and 10,000 congregations like it, already there, a number that no man can number, and they are there in heaven. The spirits of just men and women made perfect, we get to join that congregation. We get to enjoy what you could only describe it as the ultimate in worship. Do you enjoy worship? Do you enjoy coming and praising the Lord on the Lord's Day? Well, what will it be like in heaven? How will we worship there? Murray McShane wrote these words, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking over life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, listen to this, dressed in beauty, not my own, when I see thee as thou art and love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. Listen to this. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters noise, sweep as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. We're going to be in heaven, friends. We're going to enjoy the ultimate sound of glorious worship, and we're going to be part of it. There's more, isn't there? We get to go, the Bible says, into the immediate presence of God. You remember Bynes' hymn, eternal light, how pure the soul must be. The spirits that surround the throne, those angels, they can burn the burning bliss because they have never known a fallen world like this. And the argument of the gospel is, how can I, who such a sinner like me, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, be all before the ineffable appear, and on my spirit bear the uncreated beam. How can I live in the presence of such holiness? How can I even exist there? Listen, if you're not a Christian, you'll never exist there. You'll never be allowed to go there. It's only in Christ that we can rise to that sublime abode. He says there is a way. There's only one way for man to rise to that place in glory, in the immediate presence of God, an offering, a sacrifice, the death of Jesus on the cross, the blood that washes away all our sin, that purifies us and makes us fit to come into the immediate presence of God. He says, these prepare us for the sight. No, the sons of ignorance and night, that's what we are. Sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. We will live and look on God. We'll still be alive. We'll be living and looking on the face of God. He said to Moses, you cannot see my face and live, but we shall live. I shall behold his face. I shall to heaven arise. I shall, and I shall see him. And you will see him. You'll be in the presence of that eternal light. You will enjoy the uncreated beam of God. Oh, forever we shall dwell there in the eternal light, enjoying the eternal love. But there's even more gains than that. What can be better than that? Well, he says, for me to live is Christ. Look at the language. To die, he says, is gain. Is gain. Now look at the next verses. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. He has a desire to depart, and yet he has a desire to stay. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. The greater desire. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. What a great statement that is. He knows he will be forever with Christ. The ultimate blessing, friends, is you get to be with Christ. You get to see Jesus. And when you see him, the Bible says in 1 John, you will be like him. Only when you see him, you'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you'll be with him. Forever with the Lord. The greatest gain of all, according to the Bible, it's the secret of Paul's joy. It should be the secret of every Christian's joy. His desire was to die, yes. He wanted to die, yes. He saw it as the ultimate gain, the ultimate blessing, because he saw it as to be with Christ. Do you know what heaven is? I'm sure you do. We don't know what it'll be like, but we know what it is. Heaven is to be with Christ. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's no one on the earth that I desire but you. Heaven is Christ. I think I preached it. I don't ever said it in this pulpit, but I said it in my own church. I do believe I'm right in saying it, that if Christ wasn't in heaven, who would want to go there? I don't want to go there. I'd rather be in hell. Heaven is Christ. Heaven is to be with him, to be with Christ. Hell is to be without him. That's what hell is. Without Christ now, without him forever. That's the non-believer. That's the non-Christian. You don't want to die without Christ. Friends, there are people tonight and they're living without Christ. We have to tell them they can do that. That's their choice. They obviously are doing it, but they dare not die without him. To die without him is the ultimate loss. We've got to tell them that. Eternally separated from Christ. That's hell. Eternally with Christ is heaven. And we get that. Oh, Paul wants it badly. He says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, he says, we know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we've got a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Listen to this. We are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. You see how he thinks of life? Home in the body, absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident. The word confident in the Bible is really another word for faith. Faith is confidence. We believe, yes, and we are well pleased to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now that's gain. That's the gain that he's after. That's the gain that he believes in passionately. Oh, we should never, ever think negatively of the death of a Christian. Negatively, never, never. Never say, oh, they died so young. They died too soon. She died too soon, too early. Oh, what a tragedy. No, it's not true. Anyway, it's appointed unto man once to die. All the days fashioned for us. He's given the boundaries of our habitation, so we should never say it even in that way. But listen to our Savior who told us to have the Christian view of death himself. If anybody taught us this, it was Jesus. While we live, we should think of death this way. He says in John 11, John 14, whoever lives and believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Lord, what did you just say? Whoever lives and believes in you and has faith for me to live is Christ, I tell you, they shall never die. And then he turns to us and says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? The question is, do we believe it? Well, we know that Paul did. Paul did. It was his testimony. Is it your testimony? Is it your? It's not just a general truth that's true for every Christian, you see. Because we are not all living this way. Paul did live for Christ. His secret, his joy was found in this very statement. That's why I believe they're right when they say this is the greatest statement he ever made. He had it now. And he wants us to have it now. Not at death, now, right now. I wonder if you realize what this verse means. I'm not trying to be clever, but people mistake this verse and misunderstand this verse. This is not a verse about dying. Even though I've been preaching about dying, it isn't a verse about dying, is it? Do you see it? Do you understand it? It's all about living, this verse. The dying is gain, but it's about the living. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Death, of course, is to have a radical, the idea of Christian death is to have a radical effect upon our Christian living. So that as we look forward to the death, as we live with the anticipation of that glorious, glorious gain, we are transformed in the living. And we live as Christians. Who believe this stuff, who believe that we are going to gain, we are going to enter everlasting glory, and it begins to impact and affect our lives now. I'm reminded of the old Puritan who was told by a doctor when he was dying, the doctor diagnosed him and said he'd only hours to live. True story. You know, he was so happy at the thought of dying. So glad to be told today he would be with his Savior. He would be with Christ. He got better. He lived a few more years. Listen, Christians don't die. They will never die. The word the Bible uses for a Christian is sleep. They never die. They can't die. They only sleep in Jesus. They never die. They just depart. They're absent from the body. They are present with the Lord, having a desire to not die, to depart. Death is departing for the Christian. It's to be with Christ. Can you say these words tonight? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They are very, very powerful words. Nobody can plumb the depths of them. Pray that you will know what these words really mean, powerfully. I haven't done it justice. No preacher could. Pray that in your life, these words would begin to have powerful impact. Here's the secret, that this would be your testimony and the result would be the joy and the gladness. People are looking for joy and gladness, even as Christians. How do we find it? I tell you, the only way to find it is here in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. We're to meditate upon it. We're to read it. And then we're to pray and we're to seek Him. And He has promised to give us this joy. That your joy would be full. And He gives it us, as I understand it, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural. It's not normal Christianity. It's supernatural Christianity. It's not the level that we have in the churches now. And it all begins by Christians who are transformed in the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. And through prayer and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they begin to live for Christ. And they begin to know that death is a gate in a way that they'd not realized before. I can only explain it that way. And so they are able to do it. They're able to say these words. Don't think we can all say these words, friends. We can't. They're very powerful words. Think of these words. For me to live is self. To die is loss. You don't want to be such a person. You don't want that to be your epitaph, your description of your life. And of course not. Well, then there's only one choice to make. It's got to be Christ. I'm not talking about people who are coming to Christ for the first time. I'm talking about you and I who've been believers for years. It's still time to begin to live right for Christ. Real living, not this superficial Christianity that's in the church today, that, by the way, the man in the street says, there's nothing in it. They're no different than us. No, there's time to begin. Don't beat yourself up. Don't go from this church saying, oh, he told us we're hopeless Christians. You haven't understood this message if you think I'm saying that. I want us all to live for Christ, myself, you, that we all live for Christ. And we live this text. God wants every Christian to live this kind of a life. I do believe it. The highest form of living, the best life of all, is a life full of joy and gladness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. We're able to say as we go through life, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May God help us to say it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this tremendous verse, glorious truth. And Lord, when we look at the Apostle Paul, we're in awe of him. How awesome a Christian he was, how amazing. Forgive us, Lord, we can look at him as a great colossus, a mountain, and almost think we could never attain that. We could never be able to say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And yet, Lord, you put it in the scriptures so that we could all say it, so that we could all follow his example and we could enter into the fullness of Christ even while we live. It's not about dying, Lord, it's about living. The dying transforms the living. The thought of death and the very preparation for it is the very impetus for living. Oh, Lord, help us to live for you, to be able to say to me, never mind anybody else. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let's sing McShane's hymn, When This Passing World Is Done.